Amos 4 tonight. Short chapter. Next week we're going to do twice as many verses, so we'll get a little bit of a break tonight. It's only 13 verses, but they're pretty powerful. Amos is a prophet who is pronouncing judgment upon Israel, the northern kingdom. And so we're going to see again what he has to say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully, no matter how hot it is outside. This is the hottest it's going to get for us. Pray for the class upstairs. Just bless those folks. Give them a good, solid foundation in you, Lord. And it's so important to get that the basic principles of our walk and our faith in you. So tonight, you be the guest of honor. Speak to us through your word. We thank you for both the Old Testament and New. And the Old Testament is so important, Lord. It speaks so much of your nature, your character, your holiness, your righteousness, who you really are. And Lord, speaks a lot about judgment, but we need to know what we are saved from. And I thank you, God, that you reveal such incredible things to us as we talked about last Sunday. The mysteries that you reveal to us, even the good things, the incredible things, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are a blessed people, Lord, and sometimes we take it for granted. We don't really know what we have until we look at chapters like this here tonight to see what Israel is about to lose because of their rebellion and because of their turning away from you. So, Lord, help us to stay on track as your children, to keep our eyes fixed on you, to obey you, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we do, Lord, you shower us in your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, it's just so wonderful to sense your presence in such a wonderful way. So tonight, be with us. Speak to us through your word, through your prophet Amos. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. I forgot to ask. Everybody got their Bible tonight? Okay. Amos chapter 4, 13 verses. We'll be out of here in 13 minutes, right? This is what the word of the Lord says, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through the broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He's not talking about flossing. Also, I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and jack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, and as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Heavy stuff tonight. Again, through his prophet Amos, the Lord does not mince words. Here in verse 1, as Amos uses cutting sarcasm. He's a herdsman, of course, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, from Tekoa. And he speaks to Israel's affluent society as the cows of Bashan. Now, it's interesting to know the original Hebrew language when we look at verse 1, because the word cows here is in the feminine, and because Amos refers to their husbands here, Amos is talking to the affluent Israeli women, high society. They were living lives of luxury, well-fed, well-dressed. It says in verse 1 and 2, though, that they oppressed the poor and crushed the needy. How sad it is that it was almost as though these people that sweat flesh, blood, and tears to build these luxurious ivory palaces for them were treated so badly. They were oppressed. They were crushed by the affluent of society in those days. You see, Bashan, what he talks about here, when he talks about the cows of Bashan, again, in the female sense, Bashan was east of the Jordan River and was a very fertile land because of the lush grazing area, and the cows in that area were very well fed. They were fat. And so here Amos speaks to the affluent women of Israel, using Bashan as an example, when he says, this is the original language. He says, listen to me, you fat cows of Samaria. Imagine what the high society ladies were thinking when he calls them fat cows. Listen to me, you fat cows of Samaria, you who oppress the poor and the needy, who are always calling to your husbands, bring me some wine. Let's booze it up. Let's drink. How sad. You see what affluence can do to society. Overindulgence of all sorts. God had warned them. We've seen that over the past few chapters. He warned six heathen nations and the northern and southern kingdom of Israel that judgment was about to come. You see, God is long-suffering, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But there has to come a time when God will judge sin. He can't tolerate it. That's a word we find today in our society, tolerance. God does not tolerate any sin whatsoever. Just because mankind does, we talk of it, we speak of it in America today, as if we tolerate somebody's sin, we're being loving. I got news for you. The worst thing you can do to someone is tolerate their sin. If you really love them, you go to them, as we saw in Galatians chapter 6, 1, and you share with them in love that they need to turn to God. But if you tolerate things and put up with things and allow people to continue on in their sin, they will perish. And they will stand before holy God one day. And it's heavy. The book of Amos is a heavy book. But like I've said over the past 3 weeks or so, we need to know what we've been saved from. We take sin lightly. We look at others. We can always find someone, except for me. I could never find anybody worse than me in my BC days. But the way people today look at others is they can always find somebody worse than they are and then refer to themselves as a good person. I'm not so bad. It's all good. And because of their stubbornness, rebellion, and unwillingness to obey God, judgment is coming. And I can't help but think of our country when I look at this section of Scripture. We're stubborn. We're stiff-necked. We're rebellious. We are unwilling to obey God. Judgment is coming. There was a time when you stood in court that you put your hand on a Bible and you swore in the name of God. We've removed that from our country. We've taken the Ten Commandments off the walls of our courthouses. We are disobeying God. And we think that we're going to go without being judged. Tuesday morning, we've got a great class, a good book we're going through that points to this book. Every sin is an offense to God. Every sin. We need to recognize that. Every sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Even the littlest sins, what we consider little, are sins in the sight of God. And Jesus Christ had to die for those as well. And because they did not listen and they did not heed God's word, he uses strong language to the people here in verse 1 to get their attention. Fat cows, that got their attention, I'm sure. I'm sure they were insulted. Get that prophet out of here. Who is that little weasel? You know? That's why many times in Scripture we see they put the prophets to death. They stoned them. They cut them in half. They decapitated them. And I'm sure they were insulted and highly offended at what Amos called them. A bunch of fat cows of Bashan. We change the name today. We call a person a fat cat, you know. But how about God? Was God not insulted and offended that these fat cows actually worshipped a golden cow in his temple? I think it's part of the reason he used the term fat cows, because they had taken a golden calf and they'd cleared out all of the things in the holy temple and they brought in this golden calf to worship. Was God not insulted and offended at that? It was a place to worship the true and the living God. And these fat cows actually worshiped a golden calf, which was paganism and idolatry in his temple. You know what we are, personally? We are what we worship. Yeah. When I was lost in sin, I was into idolatry. You know, I didn't fall down in front of statues and stuff. I was into paganism and all that other stuff. But, you know, there's a Roman god called Bacchus. He was the god of drunkenness. So I guess Bacchus was my god. And every other thing that went along with the drunkenness, paganism, idolatry, you are what you worship. And so now that he has their attention, the fat cows, in verse 2, Amos says, notice, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks. Now, he wasn't saying, hey, let's go fishing. That's not what he's talking about here. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, what he's really talking about. He said, when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and you will go out through broken walls. Notice in those days, when they were worshiping the Lord, when they were a holy people, they had walls up to protect themselves and to keep out evil things. Notice what he says. You will go out through broken walls because when they get invaded, the walls will be torn down. He said, each one straight ahead of her, and you'll be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Now, this is quite interesting as well, to say the least. That's why it's important to study the Hebrew language. And sometimes I look at a book or I look at a chapter and I think, man, where am I going to go with this? Until I start looking at key words. Like fat cows and stuff like that. And all of a sudden God opens up the scripture verses. And here, you know, it's quite interesting to say the least when he talks about fish hooks. He said, when he will take you away with fish hooks. What's he talking about there? What's interesting today, when someone is strung out on drugs or alcohol or pornography or gambling, we say they're hooked on drugs, they're hooked on alcohol, they're hooked on pornography, they're hooked on gambling, they're hooked on sin. And these hooks will carry them away into judgment one day. People that are hooked in our nation and throughout the world. And it's the very things that they were hooked on that are going to draw them away into judgment. They were hooked on idolatry. They were hooked on paganism and all sorts of other things, of course, that went along with that. Sexual immorality and drunkenness. You know, back in verse 1, they tell their husband, hey, get us a drink. Bring the wine, get us a drink. Let's party. And so these hooks that people have in their noses today, if you would, they're being drawn away into judgment unless we repent. And believe me, I was hooked on all sorts of things before I came to know Christ. But he removed the hook. But at the same time, I remember, back when I first got saved, almost 40 years ago, where people had bumper stickers that said, I'm hooked on Jesus. So if you really want to be hooked, be hooked on Jesus. Be hooked on Jesus, because guess what? He's going to carry us away up into heaven. What a glorious day it's going to be. Yet the warning here is that they will be taken away with hooks in their noses. Imagine that. Men, women, and children. The Philistines were the worst. They used to cut the people's noses off and put the hooks in. It was sick. Men, women, and children. 40 years later, guess what? The Assyrians show up and they led them away with hooks in their noses. Unbelievable. And over and over and over, God warned them, didn't he? Of what would come. He bid them over and over to come back to me. Turn back to me. Even in this chapter, 5 different times or so, we see he says to them, you have not returned to me. You have not yet returned to me. Yet you have not returned to me. Over and over and over. Tell me God isn't long-suffering and patient. How long did he wait for you? He waited 33 years for me. And I got to the place, I kid you not, where it was like God drew a line. He said, you step over that line and you're cooked. You're done. It was almost as though I could see a visible line. I knew right at that point I had to make a choice because I was hooked. Everything caved in. My whole life caved in. Here they go, hooks in their noses. They would be led away through the broken walls, it says, of the temple. How sad, the very place that God built for them to worship him, broken down walls. And they would be taken away through the walls to the enemy's fortress. They would be held captive by the enemy. What must that have been like for these wealthy fat cows? Living lives of luxury. All of a sudden, being hooked and being drawn away through broken down walls, their city destroyed. All of their riches, all of their wealth, even all their wine was gone. You know, there was a time not too long ago in America called the Jesus Movement. It was one of the most incredible things that ever happened in this country, where young people were on fire for Jesus Christ. Stadiums would be filled with people. They would have worship groups like Maranatha and others. Chuck Smith and many others would preach the gospel and kids would go forward by the thousands, tens of thousands. Chuck Smith used to have baptisms down at Dana Point and they would baptize 500, 600, 700 people at one time. It was incredible. But where's America today? It's in a state of apostasy. I'm not exaggerating. Apostasy means there's going to be a falling away. And it's not the world. We're not talking about the American people in general falling away. We're talking about Christians falling away. Look at the churches today. The churches that are filled today are the ones that aren't teaching the truth. They're teaching false gospel. Things that are not biblical. Self-esteem, feeling good about yourself. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Confess it and possess it. You know, God wants you to be wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, you don't have enough faith, brother. In the meantime, set your wallet up here in the altar, you know. What a joke. That's not the gospel. So the bottom line is here, are you hooked on Jesus? I'm so grateful that he hooked me 37, 38 years ago. And one day he's going to carry us away to heaven. How close are we? Don't buy green bananas. Amen. Might not get ripe, folks. Look at verse 4. And this, again, is bitter sarcasm from Amos. He was a sarcastic little guy. Notice what he says. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, for this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. What's he saying here? Well, again, bitter sarcasm, like the fat cow thing. Amos makes an ironical and cynical statement to alert the people as to what they are actually doing. And what he says here in verse 4, where he says, come to Bethel and transgress, that would be like someone saying, come to church and sin. That's what he's talking about. He's mocking the people because what they were doing is they were going to God's holy temple and they were sinning. Come to Bethel and transgress. Come to church and sin. It's amazing. Even in Coachella, there is a cannabis church. A cannabis church. Are you kidding me? Holy smoke. Actually, it's anything but holy smoke. Yeah. You talk about false teachers, man. God says to be sober-minded. And we're not to be hooked on anything. And again, I've been there. I've done that. You know, I went to the School of Hard Knocks before I came into ministry. And there's a lot of things that I learned about sin that I can relate to now. And, you know, people come in, sit in my office, try to justify their sin, thinking they're going to pull one over on this bald-headed, gray-headed guy. And I can say, you know what? I have been there. It is not a disease, a deficit, or a disorder, or a syndrome. It is sin, and God will judge you for it. And there's too many candy-coated names for sin today. God has to judge sin. And so he's warning the people with bitter sarcasm. This is a scathing rebuke to them. Bethel means the house of God. And what he's saying there in bitter sarcasm is, come to the house of God and transgress. It should be anything but that, shouldn't it, today? I often refer to this fellowship in a place where God's Word's being taught, where the Holy Spirit's moving, where you can hear from God as the ER. I need to come here. This is the ER. This is where we can come when we're struggling, and God will minister to us. God wants to set us free. He wants to break the chains. He wants to, you know, he wants us to enjoy life and life more abundantly. And Bethel was where God had revealed his covenant to Abraham, house of God. And it was at Bethel where the religious center of the northern kingdom was set up to worship the true and the living God, and they had defiled his holy temple. Notice verse 4. Go ahead. He says, go ahead and multiply at Gilgal transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days, and offer a sacrifice thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings, for this you love. And so Gilgal was Israel's first stop after coming into the promised land. They should have been thankful. They'd been set free from the bondage of Egypt. And Egypt is always a picture of the world. We have been set free, if you would, from spiritual Egypt. The devil, Pharaoh, had us in chains and bondage. And God took us into the promised land. He parted the Red Sea. Blood of Christ is like the Red Sea. And we passed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we came to Gilgal, if you would. It was the first stop after entering the promised land. And we're headed to the promised land as God's people. It was there that Joshua renewed the covenant with God. And the people celebrated Passover there. And look what had happened. The people transgressed. You would think after what they'd seen and what they'd gone through that their lives would be changed forever, wouldn't you? I mean, walking through the Red Sea just on each side, I wonder what it was like. Could you see the fish? You know, it must have been incredible. And the Bible says they walked through on dry land and their sandals didn't even get wet. And there they went, 1 million people crossed over, and then God closed it again. You would think that would change your life forever. And then they didn't have any water, and they complained, and God brought water from a rock. And they didn't have any food. Oh, Lord, you left us out here to die. How's that for gratitude? And God brought manna from heaven. And they ate manna every day. And finally, they started complaining about the manna. We're tired of manna nut bread and manna cotti and manna splits, you know? And they complained. And God brought quail. We want meat. Bring us some carne. And they brought quail. And they were such pigs, they ate it till it come out of their nose. Can you imagine that? You ever cough or something when you're eating and have it get caught up inside your nose? Can you imagine quail hanging out your nose? The Bible's very descriptive, isn't it? It's kind of humorous at times. Quail in your nose. Man. That was where Gilgal was actually where their first king was ordained, King Saul. He was crowned there. But now Israel's just going through the motions. That checks me up in my relationship with God. Because after a while, we can go through the motions. Honestly, I'm guilty of that at times. You've heard me talk about being overly familiar with Scripture. Oh yeah, I can quote the Scripture. I know what the Scripture says. But I become overly familiar with it. I don't allow it to resonate in my heart and in my mind. I could become overly familiar with coming to church. I could become overly familiar with singing some of the wonderful songs we sing here. We have to be careful. Great scripture verse Chuck shared. Singing psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord. You see, worship is not about you. Worship is all about God. We are worshiping Him. And how sad it is, people bounce around looking for entertainment in churches today. They're looking for something to gratify their flesh, not realizing, recognizing that worship is for God. And that means the word should be holy. People up here on the platform need to be humble and holy, leading us into the throne room of grace. One time, my pastor Chuck Smith, that guy was incredible. We're at a conference one time, and one of the guitar players thought he was going to be a rock star. Wow, wow, you know, all over the place. And Chuck went up and he removed him right out of the worship service because he was taking away attention from God. We're to focus on God. And that's so, so important. But you see, for Israel, going through the motions. How many churches in America today are just going through the motions? This is just what we do. We're just American. We go to church. Are they learning about God? Are they worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And this is not only for Israel. This whole book, Genesis to all the way to the end of the book, is to us. It's written to you and I. It applies to every generation of God's people. We have to get it together. And it takes an effort on our part to stay focused on God, doesn't it? Don't you recognize that in your own personal life? There's a lot of things that want to distract us and take us away. Every day, the enemy tries to distract me. So we have to be very, very careful not to get caught up in going to Bible study at night, going to church. You know, we can't just go through the motions. Here they are. They were still bringing their tithes and offerings, but they were mixed with leaven. Wow, there's a heavy one. Leaven is sin. They were allowing sin to creep into the congregation. Leaven is always a picture of sin. We've talked about that on Sundays and Wednesdays over the years. Leaven has a putrefying effect on the dough. What it does, it brings rottenness into the dough. I bet you can't wait to have another pizza. You know, but it causes it to puff up. Sin does that. And sin never says enough. You start with a little leaven in your life, and it will permeate you. It will bring rottenness to you. Look at, in your BC days, the things that you started with that were just a little. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Just a little, just one toke, just one drink, just one whatever. And guess what? The next thing you know, it's consumed you because it permeates. What a wonderful picture that God gives us of leaven. And you know what? There's leaven in the church today. Some of the teaching, some of the things that are going on, same thing that he's rebuking Israel for. What they were doing, they were just playing church. Their hearts were far from God, going through the motions. Their free will offerings, they were doing it to be seen by men. Look at me. Wave your check. And you know what? No matter what God did, he's telling them, Amos, no matter how God had warned them, they still ignored God. How stupid is that? To ignore God as if he does not exist. And you know what God has to do? God has to bring famine, drought, blight, locust, plagues, war, and more to try to get their attention. And guess what? They still ignored him. They didn't wake up. Now, whenever I see things happen in America, I wonder if God's trying to wake us up, get our attention. When we see major, major hurricanes and floods, when we see 911, the towers. You know, I was pastoring a church in Vermont on September 11th. Boy, for the next month, the church was overflowing with people until it wore off. And then they ignored God again and went right back to their own sinful ways. It's amazing. Whenever we have a tragedy in America, whenever something happens, you notice the churches, man, they fail. Oh, everybody's back to church. But then after a while, we begin to rationalize and we begin to justify things and we talk ourselves right out of what really happened. And the next thing you know, we're back to ignoring God. What is it going to take to wake us up? God shows us certain things are sinful and that we better wake up, but yet we ignore him. Now, five times in verses 6 to 11, God says to them, but you would not return to me. But you would not return to me. Look at verse 6. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and jack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld the rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Six verses of things that he allowed to happen to try to get them to return. It was because he loved them. And when God allows these things to happen, it's to bring us back to him. When God chastens you and I, thanks be to God, he chastens us when we sin, because he wants to bring us back to him. He wants to save us from destruction. In verse 6, cleanness of teeth. God even sent dental floss, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about supplying them with Crest and dental floss and Listerine. Famine. You don't get food in your teeth if you don't have food to eat. And that's what he's talking about, cleanness of teeth. Oh yeah, they had the Colgate smile, but they didn't have any food in their bellies. Didn't have to floss any meat out of their teeth. Had no meat, no food, famine. We are spoiled, folks. We fill dumpsters every day with leftovers. One of my first jobs as a kid, a teenager, I worked for a catering company in South El Monte, Canale Catering. My job was to load catering trucks, and my job was to empty them when they came back in. And they would come back in with grinders and pies and all sorts of stuff, tons of food, and I would have to dump it in the dumpsters. We throw food away. Go behind the markets. We throw food away that's unbelievable in America today. I wonder what would happen if we had a famine. I see what happens in America when we have a natural disaster. Have you noticed when there's a big flood or a big hurricane somewhere, how we have looters going in and ripping off stores, stealing? That's where we're at as a nation. How sad. We have no compassion towards one another. Man, what would happen if a famine came here in America. It's bad enough. We already got thieves breaking in and people robbing banks right here in Palm Desert. 3 banks last week and a Subway. That guy must have been desperate robbing Subway. I would have gone and robbed Jersey Mike's, you know. Just kidding, just kidding. But look at the crime we have now, stealing and all, and we have an abundance of food. But what would happen if we had cleanness of teeth here, if we had no food? And even with a famine, he says, but still you have not returned to me. Look at verses 7 and 8. They had a drought. What would happen if we really had a drought in America? There are times in California when we come pretty close, don't we? The lakes get really low and everything gets dry and they put us on, you know, restriction when you can water your lawn and when you can't water your lawn and all that stuff. We come close to, you know, at times seeing droughts. But God could definitely cause a drought, couldn't he? Still not motivated to return to him, even with a drought. He withheld the rain. My Bible tells me Jesus said that he's the one that controls the wind and the waves. He controls everything. He could withhold rain from us. We can't survive without water. Here in California and throughout the nation, we drink designer water. Yeah. I remember when I was with Coors, we took on a line of bottled water. We were the first ones to ever do it. I thought, what? All you got to do is turn on the tap. We get filters and the whole thing. You're going to sell bottled water? And look what's happened now. Everybody's got bottled water. And if you really want to get an upgrade, get smart water. You can drink smart water and get smart. And notice here, he said, I can withhold the rain from you. He did. Made it rain in one city, withheld rain from another. What'd they do? They ran to the next city to get rain, to get water. And where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. We need water desperately. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, the Lord said. How about verse 9? Notice, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And again, I remember when I was a kid living in West Covina, what they called the med fly. Anybody remember the med fly? San Gabriel Valley, at night they were flying helicopters over our home spraying for the med fly because it was destroying all of our agriculture here in California. And I hear the same thing is going on here in the Coachella Valley now. Indio got sprayed the other day. Coachella, yeah, they found some sort of a fly now destroying the produce. And we are, you know, an area that depends on citrus and produce and all. Could God allow that? Absolutely. Blight, mildew, locust. You know, there are certain parts of the world, you watch the newspaper, and there are still locusts going in and just wiping out crops. But see, we haven't experienced that in America. We have no idea what these things are like, but that could happen in a moment, couldn't it? It really could. And I wonder when God is going to allow these things to happen to wake us up. And I'm not being doom and gloom, Pastor Joe. This is real. This is God. We serve holy God. And God cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate any sin. I don't care what type of sin it is. God will not allow it. That's why he sent his son into this world to die a brutal death for the sins of the people, and we have a choice. Verse 10, notice, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made a stench of your camps coming up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Plagues. The Bible says in the last days, Matthew chapter 24, there will be pestilence. Pestilence is incurable diseases. We already have in America and throughout the world incurable diseases. Cancer, AIDS, because of sexual immorality. We have plagues. He talks about war. We're this close to war. Last week, Donald Trump had to make a decision. whether to go after Iran or not. That's, we know the rest of the story. It's got to happen. Israel's surrounded by her enemies, and they want to blow Israel right off the map. You know the story. And there's wars and rumors of wars, just like Jesus says in Matthew 24. When are we going to wake up? How, you know, when are we going to start believing God at His Word? This concerns me, because I teach the Word not to just, you know, try to alarm people or to try to, you know, try to put the fear of God in them. That's, you know what? That's up to you individually. We can either rationalize and try to, you know, just totally blow it off, but God's still saying, but still, He says, still, you have not returned to me. Plagues, war, death. He talks about bodies being piled up here, a stench coming up into your nostrils. Being in the military, being in Vietnam, I know what it's like to smell decaying carcasses. It's absolutely horrid. I'm not going to go into detail on that one. But again, we've never experienced that in America before. We could. God can allow it. Corpses. We've allowed a Trojan horse to come into the center of our nation. We have terrorists living in our country by the thousands, tens of thousands, in the name of tolerance and, you know, opening up our country to everybody and anyone to come in. The enemy's here. It's just a matter of time. Verse 11. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. That's a heavy one. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Even being overthrown by Sodom and Gomorrah, we haven't learned the lesson about Genesis chapter 19. Sodomy, homosexuality, perversion, LGBTQ. God does not tolerate that. I got an article, an email today, where the Royal Mounted Police in Canada, Tom sent it to me, are now flying the LGBT flag along with the Canadian flag. And Canada is trying to rid their country of the Bible as hate literature. And guess what? I believe we're next. Being plucked like a firebrand. You know what that means? It's almost like they were burning when they got plucked out of the fire. Heavy. Yet you have not returned to me. What is it going to take for mankind to repent? You ever stop and ask yourself that? What's it going to take? But you know what? I can't do anything about mankind other than just share the word in love. But I can do something about my own personal life, because I face temptations just like everybody else, just like you do. And it's up to us what we're going to do with these temptations. There's a reason in the Lord's Prayer Jesus said to pray, lead me not into temptation, is because we are tempted every day. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The enemy wants to take us down in many, many different ways. Through blessings or blastings, Israel still ignored God. America has been blessed. We haven't been blasted yet, but I wonder if the blastings begin to come, if we will repent or if we will continue to ignore God. Revival starts with you. Revival starts with me. And because the Israelites did not get the message, they are going to face God in judgment. Check it out, verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Those are some scary words. Those are some scary words, folks. They would meet God in death. Yep, prepare to meet your God. He warned them, and guess what? That's exactly what happened. 40 years later. And isn't God long-suffering? He warns them, and He still gives them 40 years to repent. 40 is a number of judgment in the Bible. This is something that every individual will do one day. We will meet the Lord. Prepare to meet the Lord. Are you prepared to meet the Lord today? None of this mañana stuff. Mañana. No. We need to live our lives every day as if we are ready to meet the Lord. You don't know what's going to happen. You really don't. I mean, a plane could crash right in this building right now. We weren't expecting it. Car crash, plane crash, who knows? In Vermont, we had this precious sister in the Lord, Bonnie White, who was our worship leader. Just a wonderful lady. The other day, she's at home, sitting at her computer, and went to be with the Lord. No pain, no heart attack, no nothing. Her body just stopped. Was she planning to meet the Lord that day? No. Well, probably was, knowing Bonnie. But she had no idea that that was the way she was going to go. Sitting at her computer, man, just boop, bye. Wow. There was a pastor one time preaching the Word of God, and a little old lady in the front pew died right in church, went home to be with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon was the preacher. He said, I envied her. He envied her. She left church and went to be with the Lord. You never know where it's going to take place. I wonder about that all the time, don't you? When and where and how? Just don't let it hurt, Lord, you know? But this is something every individual will do one day. We will meet God through death or the rapture. But we all must meet the Lord one day. And this message still applies to everyone today. Everybody has an appointment with God. You've heard me a million times say you can change your hair appointment, your dental appointment, your pedicure, but you can't change your appointment with God. You will be right on time. Right on time. Suppose it was today. Suppose it was tonight. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I'm not being judgmental. I just, you know, I think that we just need to sense the urgency. Be about His business, serving, worshiping, you know, all the things that we do because we love Him, but at the same time, we need to be ready. The things of this world will mean absolutely nothing when you're standing before the Lord. They will no longer be important. We all have things that we feel are important in our lives today that we need to take care of. That's important to be, you know, wise stewards of what God's entrusted us with. But one breath in heaven, and guess what? None of these things will mean anything any longer. Because you'll be in the presence of God. How will you stand before the Lord? You've heard me talk about this a lot recently. John the Beloved, the apostle of love, caught up into heaven and he fell as a dead man before the Lord because the presence of the Lord was so strong, so heavy duty. How will we stand before Him? I can tell you how we can stand before Him. With our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who's never lost a case. Praise be to God. Yep, we talked about that again Sunday. Being arrested. The Apostle Paul was arrested by God on the way to Damascus to put Christians to death. He had a cardiac arrest. God arrested his heart. Have you been arrested by Him? Don't tell me if you've been arrested or not. I think a lot of us have for the wrong reasons. But have you had a cardiac arrest? Has God gripped your heart? One day we'll be in the presence of God, and praise be to God, Jesus will stand on our behalf. And He will say, Father, this one belongs to me, not guilty. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because even though I've been a Christian for 37 plus years, I still have done enough in my personal life to be guilty of sin and death. But the good news is because the person of the Holy Spirit lives in my life, and I'm convicted when I sin, and I blow it, and I go right back to square one, and I get on my face, and I say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. And I get up, and I get right back on with my walk. That's what it's all about. You can't stand in your own strength. We are bankrupt without Christ. And the only way we can stand before Him is in Jesus Christ. We talked about that Sunday. If you weren't here Sunday, get the CD. I'm not pushing CDs, but it talks about our position in Christ. We are in Him, and He is in us. There's no safer place to be in this planet. This is a dangerous world we live in. And I think it's important that we know that we are in Him, and He is in us. He was delivered Romans 4:25 says, "And he was raised for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised from the dead for our justification." Praise God for our defense attorney. And we can only stand before holy God in the righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord. Imagine dust standing before deity. Don't have a chance. God right now could go and just blow dusty right out of here, you know? We're but dust. We're made of dirt. And people today think that they can be tough with God. Are you kidding? What a joke. A little speck of dust shaking their fist at God. This is who God is. And we'll close with this. Gosh, we went longer than 13 minutes today. Verse 13. This is who God is. "For behold," it's like Amos is saying, "Look, behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." This is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful God. This is omniscient, meaning all-knowing God. He knows every single thought. This is omnipresent God. God is everywhere. David said, "If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I ascend to hell, you're there. Where can we go from your presence?" David said. God is omnipresent. It says here, he's the creator of everything. You ever think about that? When I'm driving, I love to look at God's creation, but at the same time, I ask goofy questions. And I sometimes say to Tina, "Is that huge mountain there in Mammoth? God knows exactly how much that mountain weighs. Right to the ounce. He knows how much that mountain weighs." Or I'll say, "You know what? At the beach, you see the grains of sand? You take a handful, you can't even count them. And the Bible says that he knows a number of the grains of sand on the whole planet. And that including the one that gets in your teeth when you eat clam chowder. He knows a number of grains of sand everywhere. And what does he say along with that? Precious are his thoughts towards you, because just as the number of grains of sand are his precious thoughts to you." Think about that. I can only come up with a handful of precious thoughts from my beloved wife after 37 years. And sometimes I have to have Hallmark help me out with that one. But God's precious thoughts towards you numbered more than the grains of sand. And he knows the weight of the mountains. He knows the number of gallons in all of the oceans and all of the lakes and all of the rivers. He can tell you exactly how much water there is on this planet. And all the oceans and everywhere. He formed the mountains. It says he creates the winds and the waves. The book of Revelation tells us that there were four angels on the four corners of the earth, and they were waving their wings and they were causing winds on the earth. And when they stopped waving their wings, the wind stopped. God knows every thought. He's everywhere. You can't escape him. You can't fake him out. You can't put up a religious front. But that's okay, because he takes us just the way we are. He knows what he got in the package. But that's no reason just to live a carnal, filthy life like we see the Jews were doing, Israel. You know, come, let's go to church and sin. God knows everything. He knows what he got in the package. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And what he wants to do, he wants to keep us from getting hooked on all sorts of stuff. And it doesn't necessarily have to be drugs or alcohol. People are hooked on pornography. They're hooked on food. People are hooked on pride. People are hooked on anger. You know, the list is endless. People are hooked on sin. Let's go back to the 60s. Let's be hooked on Jesus, man. You can't fake him out. You can't put up a front. Francis Schaeffer says this: "Secret sin on earth will be open scandal in heaven." You don't get away with it. You don't get away with it. "Prepare to meet your God," he says. "The Lord God of hosts is his name." Good stuff tonight. I don't know about you, but I need this. I need this to check me up and get me back to square one and remind me that God doesn't tolerate sin. And remind me that, you know what, I'm blessed. We are really blessed. Got a roof over my head. Had three meals today. You know, half of the world goes to bed hungry. And we eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, not being hungry, but it's just because we eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Yeah. We should be thankful for what we have. We have peace. He hasn't brought any famines or locusts or anything upon the earth. Here we live on the San Andreas Fault. He could open the earth and swallow us. We live on one of the most dangerous earthquake faults in the world. You know the most dangerous one? I can tell you exactly where it is. I've stood on it. It's in Israel, on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split all the way to the Dead Sea one day. Read the revelation of Jesus Christ. We live in a dangerous place. But, like we saw Sunday, if we're in Him and He is in us, we're secure. And the best way to stay close to Him is to read His Word, obey, confess your sin, make sure you're careful who you hang out with, because bad company corrupts good morals. How's your prayer life? How's your love life, your agape life with Him? How's your devotional life? These are all wonderful things that will keep us close to God. And it's not that He's mean or angry or wants to torment or torture us. He loves you and He wants to be as close as He possibly can to you and to me, always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the living examples you give us in the Old Testament. And these aren't just fairy tales. These are facts. This is history here. And I pray that we would learn from history, Lord. I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray for our vice president, everybody in office, both sides of the aisle. You command us to pray for them. And I pray that America would repent and turn back to you, that they would heed the warning. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us from being hooked and drawn off to the judgment seat rather than to the bema seat of Christ. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.